Lord, we pray that you might be present to us as we are present to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what faith means to you. What happens inside when you hear this word? Faith looks different depending upon how you're wired. If you're a head person, faith is often encountered as a set of beliefs or doctrines that Christians everywhere are supposed to uphold or maintain. But if you are a heart person, faith might be experienced as a feeling, something that rises and falls, comes and goes, is warm and sunny, or maybe cold and stormy. If you're a gut person, faith will be encountered differently too. If you're this kind of person, faith might have that instinctual quality to it. It might feel like a current that flows within you, weak one moment, strong the next. Our readings today and over the next few weeks give us a vision for faith that is broader than just beliefs or feelings or instincts. It shows us and gives us a picture of faith as a journey that's filled with blessings and with challenges, a journey that always broadens our minds, fills our hearts, and stirs up our guts. It's only when we take this journey that faith does what faith always does. It brings new life to places that once seemed barren. So today I'd like to begin by exploring this pattern of faith with you, first in terms of how we see it in Abram's journey, and then to look at how it appears in our gospel reading. Genesis 12, I think, is perhaps the most consequential chapter in all of Scripture. Up until that point, humanity had been cursed and scattered and divided. The human story was one of frustration, disappointment, and conflict. But here, in chapter 12, just as the story is beginning, we get the sense of something new that's happening. God speaks and a new humanity begins to grow. When God spoke to Abram, God does not present Abram with a rule book to be followed or a theological book of beliefs to be held. But rather, God invites Abram on a journey that begins with listening. We're not told why God chose Abram. After all, God had a whole planet of people to choose from. I don't think it was because Abram was special, either because of his deep devotion or his great strength, or even because of his wonderful character. Perhaps the only reason that we can see for why God might have chosen Abram is that when God spoke, Abram listened. Abram didn't merely hear God because his ears were working. Abram listened because he responded to God's voice with action. When God spoke to Abram, it was with a word of blessing. This blessing wasn't simply about prosperity or popularity or fame, even though some of those things would later follow. What God spoke was a promise of something that would happen in the future. A promise that Abraham would become a blessing to others, and that through him all the families of earth would be blessed by knowing God's goodness and experiencing God's well-being, a blessing that would touch everyone. But this promise, this invitation, was conditional. What God would deliver was predicated upon Abram's action. God said, go. And so Abram went. But what if Abram had stayed home instead? The promise would only be received if Abram left something behind. Abram was told to leave the place of his birth, the street upon which he'd grown up, the house in which he'd lived forever, the place where he knew where to find food and water for his flocks, where they could shelter during winter's chill, and where they might find relief from summer's heat. He was told to leave his kindred, the tribe that he had always known, the people that he had always loved and depended upon. Finally, he was told to leave his father's house. As the eldest of three sons, this was perhaps the greatest challenge of all, because he was first in line to receive the inheritance that had been built up over generations. And so Abram was told to leave all of his wealth and security and comfort behind, for a land that God would show him. A land that was not simply unknown, but unseen. A place that was already occupied. The land of Canaan was no terra nullius. It was already filled with people who had children and homes and livelihoods living there. Faith for Abram would be a journey, a relationship with God that would unfold as Abram went. This journey would take him out of his comfort zone and into a life that was filled with all manner of tests and challenges and ordeals. It's not easy to think of faith this way, that faith might call us out of a space that is familiar and comfortable and secure. But this journey would also require Abram to embrace and express a new identity. He had to be open enough to change, which is difficult at any age, let alone when you are 75. But Abram's journey of faith would take him into a new place, a place where he would not have to push out the people of the land. The land that God promised to Abram would not have to be taken by force or seized through violence or taken by theft. He was to live in the land in a way that he would be a blessing to others. And this blessing would unfold in accordance to how they responded to him. If they welcomed this stranger, then all the families of earth would experience this blessing. Conversely, those who harmed or sought to belittle him would find life difficult and frustrating. As Paul reflects upon Abram's journey in Romans chapter 4, what stands out above everything else is God's faithfulness to Abram. What Abram received was a gift. He didn't do anything to merit this blessing. Neither did he achieve anything in his own strength. Abram was as good as dead without any prospects or future. And yet, it is God's nature to bring hope out of hopelessness. It is God's nature to bring life out of death and faith out of challenges. God would work through this lifeless Abram to bring life to all of humanity. Abram's faith wasn't so much as leaving bad things behind, but rather being prepared to take a journey with God into a new place, trusting that God would accomplish everything that God had promised. In a way, for Paul, Christ is the new Abraham, the one through whom everyone would be blessed with new life. For just as when humanity was sitting in the shadow of death, Christ was the one who got up and went so that all of humanity might follow in his footsteps. It wasn't that Abram got things right, that God blessed him. It was that God's love and invitation came first. It was out of that that Abram went. God spoke first, and Abram followed. We see something of this pattern of faith again in Matthew chapter 9, where all the problems of life are laid out, where we meet all manner of people living in the shadow of death. There's Matthew, a man who's making a living not just by taxing the hard work of others, but gouging anyone who came through that gate, supporting an oppressive government. We meet all of his friends too, those who ply the same trade or who are just known as sinners because they show no interest in conforming to God's commandments. We meet a synagogue leader whose daughter has died, and a woman who is ostracized because her body just won't stop bleeding. We meet critics too. We meet the Pharisees who have confused the pathway of purity with the journey of faith. To these religious leaders, the practice of purity is underpinned by their fear and need for self-protection. They insist that their vision alone is true and correct. And because many of the people saw them as scrupulous in their obedience, they perceive the Pharisees to be righteous. After all, they are the ones who put religion before money. They are the ones who eat and socialize only with the purest people. They are the ones who keep away from anything and anyone who would risk their status before God. To people on the path of purity, it would seem that God would have no interest in people who put money over religion, that God would ignore anyone who put no effort into being right with God, that God would have no interest in a dead girl, let alone allowing themselves to be touched by a woman who knowingly contaminated others. And yet, it is Matthew who is invited to become Jesus' student and not the Pharisees. It is Matthew's friends that Jesus has dinner with and not the Pharisees. It is a dead girl that Jesus takes by the hand and raises up and not them. It is an unknown woman who reaches out her hand, who exemplifies faith and not the Pharisees. I have come to call the, not call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is Jesus' challenge. So that while others sneered at the disadvantage, Jesus was present. And while others were dismissive of those who were compromised, Jesus sat down to share a meal with them. And when all hope was lost, only Jesus entered that room to take the hand of a dead girl. Jesus compliments the woman for having enough faith to reach out her hand when all the men in her life would have been telling her to stay at home in her box, lest she contaminate them. God brings new life to everyone who listens, to everyone who reaches out. This is the journey of faith. We shouldn't forget that Paul was one of those Pharisees who is committed to the pathway of purity. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. The problem with purity is that it creates a sense of certainty as we follow rules designed effectively to preserve and protect ourselves. If you're living in a place of certainty where everything is perfect, well, you'll only ever want to stay home. You'll never leave it because anything else will only be a problem. And when your tribe and your kindred are perfect, well, you'll never leave them either. Because to be an outsider is to be wrong. And if your father's house is perfect and certain, then you'll never risk your inheritance for anything else. The Pharisees were committed to the pathway of purity. And ironically, they had no room for faith or the journey it required. Purity always stays home, safe within the locked gates and behind protected walls. Purity has a habit of leaving God on the outside. Each person that met Jesus was prepared to take the journey of faith. In what seemed mere moments, be it a passing conversation on a street, a leisurely dinner at someone's home, a brief touch or even the swish of his clothing, it was enough. And through these things, God would speak because they were prepared to listen. We live in a moment where the church is struggling to find its way forward. We live at a time when many would offer the pathway of purity instead of the journey of faith. Many presume that God's blessings will be reserved for them if only they maintain the purest of lifestyle, the deepest of devotion, and the most biblical worldview possible. Like the Pharisees, our temptation is to stay home, to stay safe, to listen only to our own voice. But the path of purity only ever walls us off from hearing and seeing and following the one who raises to new life dead people. My hope and my prayer is that we might find ways to follow Christ out into our neighborhood to take this journey of faith, a journey that calls us out from the places of our security and prosperity, and into a space where we find ourselves as guests of others. Because when we are the guests, that's when God's blessing begins to unfold through us to others to enrich and enliven the world in which we live. That's the space that Abraham entered. That's the space that Matthew went also. My prayer is that we might find the courage and the willingness, the openness to take up this journey of faith, because it is where we go with God that matters. That's where new life is always found. Amen.